take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You may have just gotten a preview of coming attractions. The choir's going to be singing Friday night, and I know we're going to do, and you know it very well, but one of the old songs in the hymnal, we're celebrating 100 years wanting to kind of go back, and that's why I think we're going to do the Solid Rock as well, and kind of an exciting song. But I also want us to sing When We All Get to Heaven. I just love that song, and I'm gonna try to teach it. You know, it's the way we do it is a little bit different in the melody, and I'm gonna try to teach that to everybody that's there, however many are there. Because boy, I tell you what, I'd love to see. I'm praying that 1,000 people will be there. And I'd love to see 1,000 people singing When We All Get to Heaven, wouldn't you? And we'll have the video so that the words will be up there, and everybody will be able to see that and sing. And so, like I said, I'm anxious, but you all, I think we're in for a big time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Before we read, let's pray. Father God, would you speak to us from your holy word today? Encourage us, strengthen us, convict us, confront us, whatever we need. Lord, that we would be more equipped to share the love and message of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to, through the study today, to learn to show that to one another as brothers and sisters, as we display to the world what harmony is all about. And so now have your way. I pray that as your word goes forth, that it would find fertile soil and that it would grow and produce fruit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. And he says, about brotherly love, you don't need me to write because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. In fact, you are doing this toward all the brothers in the entire region of Macedonia. But we encourage you, brothers, to do so even more, to seek to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, so that you may walk properly in the presence of outsiders and not be dependent on anyone. In chapter 4 here, we've seen Paul providing encouragement and instruction by describing three ways that Christians should walk. And we've looked at the first one, and I just want to review it, just hit the points, just so that we will kind of be able to hold on to that as we go to the next and the final phase of this walk through this part of chapter 4. Verses 1 through 8, he said, walk in holiness. And he gave four reasons why they should live a holy life and abstain from sensual lusts and other desires that lead to sin. He says the first and foremost reason for us to walk in holiness is to please God. He talked about that in verse 1. And then he says, pleasing God is an act of the will, a desire that's motivated out of great devotion. But it's almost like God says, but if you're not quite there yet, walk in holiness to obey God. You see, when I obey, I don't necessarily have to like it right then. And a lot of times when I had to obey my parents or people in authority over me throughout the years, I may not have liked it right then, but I learned later that it helped me in some way. And so maybe obeying God and then seeing the blessing of obedience would drive me to the point where I would really want to please God, and that my motivation would kind of change. Well, then the third one out of the four is my favorite, and that is to glorify God. You know, the Bible tells us in all things we do it to the glory of God. And that means every action I take, every movement I make should be purposeful in glorifying God. I want to bring glory to the one who made me, to the Christ who saved me, to the Spirit who empowers me. I want to glorify God. And that should certainly be every believer's motive. The problem that we have sometimes with that is that our actions don't glorify God, and we all of a sudden the world starts to pull us off to the side, and we realize I can't enjoy sin and glorify God. And it absolutely is an either or. If I revel in sin, then there is no way that my actions will ever bring glory to God. Because it's just like those people that when I was talking with the children. And it leads us into where we are today. And that is that the world is watching. And part of them are watching in hopes that you will fail. They want you to trip up. Because they don't want to change their lives. They like what they are, where they are, how they are. And they don't want anything that will challenge that. And so if you, as believers in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, act like the rest of the world, they can real easy look at you and say, well, why would I want your Jesus? He doesn't make any difference in your life. Why would I want him? And isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth, that if the world doesn't see any difference in us, then why should they want our Jesus? Because he's supposed to make a difference. And a part of that difference is that everything I do, my mind, my heart should be set on. I want to glorify God. I want to bring glory and honor to his name. The fourth thing we looked at was the only negative thing that he was talking about. And he says, if in order to walk in holiness, we're supposed to walk in holiness in order to escape the judgment of God. Now, that's kind of a negative thing in that I'm doing this so that something doesn't happen to me, rather than I'm doing this just because I want to and I'm excited and it brings glory to God and I can obey him and I can please him and all that stuff. All that's positive, and all of a sudden he sticks this in because he says it is a reality. The reality is, if Christians disobey God and sin, they're going to be judged. I think about David a lot when we think about this, because David didn't lose his standing before God as far as the relationship. He was still a man after God's own heart, but he was not allowed to do the one thing that he wanted to do more than anything, and that was what? Build God's house, build the temple. God said, you're not going to get to do that now. Along with that, the child that came as a result of the illicit sexual relation between he and Bathsheba died. And David had to endure that as well as Bathsheba. And so there are consequences to our sin. And then following the consequences here, we have to go before the judgment seat of Christ, where the Bible says our works will be judged. We talked about that. We don't want to walk in holiness, folks, in order to avoid judgment. Let's just make that a non-issue and say, God, I want to walk in holiness to please you. I want to walk in holiness to obey you. I want to walk in holiness to glorify you. And then there's no issue of judgment. There's no worry with judgment. There's no problem with judgment. I want to do it just because it's the thing to do, and not out of obligation, but because, God, you did so much for me that it's the least I can do. And it's not just because it's the least I can do. It's because I want to. I have the desire to walk in holiness. We get to number two. We're going to look at number two and number three very quickly. He says, not only are you to walk in holiness, but I want you to walk in harmony. And that's what I was talking about with the children. And in verses 9 and 10, I want to read that to you again. He says, about brotherly love, you don't need me to write you, because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. In fact, you're doing this toward all the brothers in the entire region of Macedonia. And listen to this, though. But we encourage you, brothers, to do so even more. Now, it would seem that God just can't be satisfied, or that Paul just can't be satisfied. This is the second time in Thessalonians that Paul has encouraged the church for doing things that they're supposed to do, but he says you can't sit back and wait. He says no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, do it more. And I think that's an encouragement to us, because God is still watching and he's still pushing us along, and he's still encouraging us, and he's also still giving us strength to keep doing and to keep doing and to keep doing. I think it's very interesting for Paul to say, hey, about this idea of brotherly love, and this is where we get the concept of harmony. He says, I don't need to talk to you about anything, but I'm going to. And he doesn't really say a whole lot. You see, the transition from holiness to harmony should not be a difficult one for the believer. Just as God's love is a holy love, so our love for God and each other ought to motivate us to holy living. The more we live like Christ, the more we should love one another. This takes us back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6. And I think I've got that up there for James. The Bible says this means one must not transgress against and defraud his brother in this manner. Why? Because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as we also previously told and warned you. We shouldn't transgress against our brothers. In other words, if a Christian really loves his brother, as he should, if there really is harmony that exists between the brothers, and ladies, please don't feel like I'm leaving you out. I'm using kind of brothers as in brethren, the men and women, but it has nothing to do with gender. But if a person really loves his brother or sister in Christ, he'll not sin against them. It'll be a desire of his heart not to sin, much less to sin against God. We've talked often about the Greek words for love. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And the word he's using, I'll spell out in a minute. I was doing a word study again and found out a couple of things. First of all, we talk about the three words that are most known. And that's eros, phileo, and agape. But there's a fourth word that's actually used a lot in the Greek language. The first, though, that we come across that we talk about. Is that idea of eros. And I want to say this because I want us to understand what God's talking about. And why God is using this through Paul to start off saying, hey, about brotherly love, I don't really need to teach you because why? You've already been taught by God himself. And you're loving the brothers. And so we think about eros and we think about physical love, romantic love, that we get the word erotic from there. But this word, and as I studied this week, look, it's not in the New Testament. It's in the Greek language, but it's not in the New Testament, not mentioned in the New Testament. There's a word that you may not be familiar with, and it's called storge. It's the Greek word for love as well. It means family love, the love that parents have for their children, a sacrificing love, a devotion love. And you know, parents, what I'm talking about, especially if you have grown children, because you've had more of a time to experience this. But kids get in trouble. Amen? Well, maybe y'all had perfect children. Kids do things they shouldn't. Kids mess up. It may be at school. It may be with the law. It may be in other circumstances. But kids mess up. Dealing with a situation that Lori and I kind of had halfway been involved in, and I was involved in this morning. Someone whose son did something that they should not have done, and they were arrested. And they could spend some considerable time in jail. Not once did I hear, have I heard that dad, and I think that I'll not hear it. That's it, I'm done with it. In fact, it amazes me that some kids, grown kids, maybe teenager kids, maybe young grown kids, can do some of the dumbest things, get into worse trouble, bring disgrace upon themselves and their family. Mom and dad still love them. Mom and dad are still there for them. That's storge. Just a devotion to family. The third one, which is in the New Testament, is phileia, or phileo, as some people will say. But this is a deep affection or friendship kind of love, even marriage. In fact, if you don't have this phileia love between the man and the woman that are going to be married, your marriage is going to be real rocky. It needs to be based on something other than the eros love. I love you because, you know, you're sexy. I love you because you turned me on. I love you because of that whole sexual idea. Because let me tell you something, folks. That is nothing to build a marriage on. I've said many times, you don't know a woman till you see her slurp her cornflakes. No makeup on, hair all. This one right here, her hair has directions. I never know whether it's going to point east or west or north or south when she gets up. And sometimes she looks like the Bride of Frankenstein with it all punched together because she'd be sleeping on both sides of her head, and the pillow pushes them together, and then and the more it pushes it this way, the higher it pushes it this way, and she gets up and I'm like, what was that? You know, I still love her. I still love her. The cool thing with her is she can walk into the bathroom, slap some of that mess in that head, do this and this and this and this, and it's just like that. If every woman could do her hair like Lori does, as far as the ease, beauty shops be out of business. Because seriously, that's all she does. But she doesn't look like that when she gets up in the morning. She doesn't. And you know what? I don't care. I don't care. Because my love for her is not based on the physical attraction. My love for her is based on the fact that she is a woman that just grabbed my heart and soul and never let go. And she didn't do it. It was just her being her. There is a love that is much deeper than this superficial physical love. And that is the phileo, some people call it brotherly love. We get the word Philadelphia. But because Christians belong to the same family and have the same father, don't you think they should love each other with this love? Have that deep and abiding devotion to one another? Shouldn't we show that to each other instead of fighting? There should, you know, in fact, I would be willing to go to this length. I would be willing to say that in churches, churches should never have a fight. I don't think they should. What do we have to fight about? Anything we fight about is because of personalities. And personalities are nothing in glory. Because we're all, the Bible says, we're all going to be like Jesus. Listen, I'm the first one to admit, I'm a hard person to get along with. I am. I engage my mouth way before I activate my brain sometimes. If it comes up, it goes out. I say stuff that sometimes I shouldn't say. I am not good at hiding what I feel. Is that news to anybody? I'm not. And that doesn't sit well with everyone. But let me tell you something. You all are an aggravating crowd sometimes. One at a time. One at a time. To somebody. Can I get an amen? I mean, there's somebody in your life that would look at you right now and say, you are an aggravating rascal. You drive me crazy. Here are the things that I could list. But this kind of love, we haven't even got to agape yet, but this kind of love says, and I don't care. And I don't care. Because the truth of the matter is, what God is doing now is just like that artist did on Mount Rushmore, chipping away the ugly pieces, little at a time, making me more into the image of the Jesus who came and died for me, so that one day it'll be fully realized and I'll have the personality of Christ. And I'll get to go and be with Him. And I wonder sometimes, for some of those who are going to get to glory by the skin of their teeth, I wonder what they're going to find to argue about then. But I'm sure, if it were possible, they'd be trying to find something. I don't think it's going to be possible, but I believe if it were possible, they'd be looking for something to argue about. Heaven's too cold, Gail Norris.
I'll be fine.
Heaven's too hot, Sandy Smith. Sandy will sit back there sometimes. But that's not going to happen. Because all those rough edges are going to have been chipped away then. and God will be able to look down at the finished product as we stand at His throne and worship Him forever. The fourth one is agape, and this is, of course, the love of God. Not based, and this is the part I want you to understand. Agape love, Paul says, and this is what he's commending them for. Agape love is not based on a feeling, but an act of the will. Do you hear that? That means I got to do something to develop this. I got to let God put it in me. And when He saved me, He put it in me. The Holy Spirit's applying it to me. It needs to be growing with me. It treats others. This agape love treats others as God would treat them. And so this whole idea way back yonder of what would Jesus do, it's a valid idea. It's just that we ought not to have to ask that. We know what Jesus would do. We've got the scriptures that tell us what Jesus would do. We pray and the Holy Spirit places in us what Jesus would do. Then why don't we do it? Because the old man is still battling. The old flesh is fighting with the new God creation that God has placed in us. And that's why there is a struggle in the Christian life for all of our life as Satan refuses to let go and God is in there and has ownership, but it battles all the time. And the devil says, why would you love Willie Beard? Look at what he did to you. Or why would you care about Tiffany Bagwell? I mean, look at her and the way she's done you wrong and the things she's done to you. And a Christian developing agape love should say, well, why should God love me? A heathen that chose sin over holiness. The truth is he did, though. And because he did, I need to love that way. That needs to be my desires. I want to treat others as God would treat them. Because we've been loved by the Father and commanded to share that love, we must love one another. By the way, that excuse that we have heard, I know you've all heard it, and it just sends a kind of shiver up my spine. I have to love them, but I don't have to like them. You heard that? Have you said that? Well, the truth of the matter is, if you really love them, you'll try to like them. Now, you're not going to be successful every time. But to say that, I have to love them, but I don't have to like them, is to quit, to resign myself. I'm not going to like them. I refuse to try to like them. What if God refused to try to like you? What if Jesus looked down off the cross, hanging there in agony that I can't imagine, and looks down at that ragtag crowd and says, they're not worth it. I have to love them, but I don't have to like them. And he calls 10,000 angels, and they pull him off that cross, and he says, bye, y'all. He didn't do that, though. He looked down on those people that were so aggravating, that were so cruel, that were so insensitive, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was that kind of love that Jesus had. And it was that kind of love that God gives to us. And so if there's somebody you don't like, maybe you need to try harder. You can find something in common with them if it's nothing but sin. You can find something in common. You're not going to hang around with everybody the same. You know, it doesn't bother me when I see a couple of y'all going off and having your lunch separate from us. We eat over here every Sunday, and we've invited everybody to participate. We just thought it'd be easy, and we're always done quick. And we don't have to wait on anybody at the restaurant. We ask, and I'm extending it again. Come and eat with us. All we ask is that everybody bring one thing. One thing. Just one thing. One bowl. A good size bowl now, that if we might have more. But I can get mad at not one of you for not coming and eating with us. I didn't. I mean, you lose the blessing of eating with me. No, just kidding. But But you know, churches have split over less. How many times have I shared with you about Mr. Gary Monroe, who used to sit right over there in my home church back in First Baptist Maxwell, and Mr. Buddy Dunn, who used to sit right where Walter is, same place, and they were there every Sunday, and they wouldn't speak to each other. And you know what? I don't even know why. It was before my time. And so through my whole life, they did that. They're both gone now. I don't know what happened. Because I truly believe that if the love of God abides, and if Jesus saved you, the love of God abides in your life. How can then someone with the love of God despise his brother? In fact, the Bible says, how can you say, just say, because he knows you can't. How can you say that you love God, whom you have not seen, and hate your brother, whom you have seen?
Will they speak in your?
Sir?
Will they speak to each other in your?
I'm not so sure that folks like that, I'm not so sure that folks like that will see glory because of what I just quoted. How can you say that the love of God exists in your life if you can't get along with even your brother? It doesn't say anybody out there in the world, but with your brother. The inference is that you cannot. As believers in Jesus Christ and children of our Heavenly Father, we should never be looking for an excuse not to love or like anyone. John chapter 13 verse 34 says this, I give you a new commandment, love one another just as I have loved you. You must, listen to that, you must also love one another. As Jesus hung on the cross, like we said before, he said that I had already quoted, Father, forgive them, they know what they do. This is somebody who has done the worst thing possible. They have murdered the Savior. And he asked his Father to save them. John chapter 15 verse 13 says, no one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for a friend. This love brings harmony. This love brings unity because it's a love of the will and not the emotion. This love determines not only to love the Lord our God, but to indeed love our neighbor as ourself. And if we can love our neighbor, how much more should we love our brother? And the Holy Spirit empowers us to love one another when he poured out the love of God into our hearts. According to Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the Bible says this hope does not disappoint because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's only because of God that we can experience real, lasting love, regardless of circumstances, regardless of failure, regardless of sin. We can experience that love because it's not something we deserved. It's something that God just gave us because of the love. And because of this agape love being poured out on us that we could never earn or deserve, we can do no less than love the world as God did. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Have you noticed that animals do instinctively what is necessary? I was reading one of Warren Wiersbe's books, and I'm preparing for this, and he says this, animals do instinctively what is necessary to keep them alive and safe and functioning. Fish do not attend class to learn to swim, though they do swim in schools. Ha ha. Birds, by nature, put out their wings and flap in order to fly. It is nature that determines action. Because fish have a fish's nature, they swim. Because birds have a bird's nature, they fly. Because Christians have God's nature, they love. Because God is love, and with that love comes harmony. Faith, hope, and love have been the distinctive characteristics of the Thessalonian church and the early Christians from the beginning. Again, Wiersbe says, Paul was not exhorting them to acquire something that they did not already possess. He was encouraging them to get more of what they already had. You can never have too much Christian love. How does God cause our love to increase? By putting us in circumstances that force us to practice Christian love. Just like any other muscle, it grows as you use it. And as we share that love, God gives us more to give out. Then there's harmony. And that's what God is looking for. Lastly, walk in honesty. And this is very quick. Verses 11 through 12. He says this after he spoke in verses 9 and 10. He says, here's our desire, to seek to lead a quiet life, to mind our own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, so that you may walk properly, which is literally translated decently or honestly, in the presence of outsiders and not be dependent on anyone else. The emphasis here is on the believer's witness to those who are outside the Christian fellowship. Remember, we're talking about our Christian walk. That walk implies what we'd say progress. He says, I want you to walk in holiness. I want you to walk in harmony. But I want you to walk in honesty. Paul wanted them to maintain their Christian testimony, and here's how he said to do it. Very quickly, lead a quiet life. Here's what he means. This is from a literal translation. Stay out of trouble and out of public scrutiny. Do you hear that? Don't do anything that brings negative attention to a believer. But more than just action, we need to consider quietness of mind and heart, an inner peace, where we come to a point to where we say, regardless of my circumstances or who has dumped on me, He, God, is enough. That's where we get our peace. Then he says, mind your own business. That doesn't mean kind of like when we say, mind your own business. What he's saying is you need to work at your own professional business. You need to be productive. You need not to be the kind of person he's saying you're doing this because others are watching you. And we don't want you to lose your Christian testimony. And what had happened when Paul had gone to the church, or gone to Thessalonica and developed the church, he talked about the return of Christ to the point that some thought he meant he was coming at any minute, and they quit their jobs. And they just sat around waiting, and it got to the point where others who were continuing to work were having to supplement and to help financially those who had quit working just to look for Jesus. Paul says, no, go to work. Work at your own job. Work at your profession. Then he says, stay out of everybody else's business. You really only have enough time to adequately give attention to your own business. Amen. Anything else you're taking away for some time you need to be spending on self. Some time I need to be spending on self. He says, work with your own hands. Be productive. Idle people spend their times interfering in the affairs of others and getting themselves and others in trouble. Believers who are about the Father's business do not have time for this. So as we review this section, we see how practical the Christian walk really is. What Paul is saying is that the obedient Christian will have a holy life by abstaining from sexual sin and sin in general. He'll have a harmonious life by loving the brothers. And he'll have an honest life by working with his hands and not meddling in the affairs of others. When unsaved people see what kind of witness we are when we're following this, then they will either oppose it with envy or they will want what we have. Either way, God is glorified. Let's pray. Father, move us all to a point that no matter where we are, we want more. And we want to do more. Lord, I pray that you would convict us all to desire a life and a walk of holiness. Lord, that in the church, among the brethren, that we would desire a walk of harmony. And before the lost, that we would walk a walk of honesty, that we would never do anything to interfere with our testimony before the lost. And so, Lord, if there is anywhere that we need to work, any area that we need to devote more fully to You, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would convict us of such, that when we leave here today, our desire for a more pure walk would be even greater than ever. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jackie's going to...